We're going to start today in Deuteronomy 17. Most of us are probably familiar with this passage. It's a passage in which God talks about the children of Israel going out and worshiping other gods and what is to happen if certain people were to do that. We'll look here at verse 6, which is when he talks about after denoting that some might go out and do these things. What are you to do? Verse 6, he instructs Israel, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death, because that was the punishment for worshiping these other gods, was death, be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses, continuing into verse 7 here, shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So Israel was told that if one was to worship another god, one was to be put to death. But only at the word or the witness of more than one person. There had to be at least two witnesses. And then those witnesses were, the witnesses themselves, were to throw the first stone, and then the community was to follow. And this was to keep Israel free of false gods. It was a communal activity that involved the entire nation. Well, eyewitness, of course, is very important to us even today. It is an aspect of law and of history. We establish what happened via the testimony, the witness of people who were there, who saw or who lived the event. The community, in turn, agrees that the testimony or witness establishes how that community is to function in light of history, of testimony based on that witnessing. So we know what happened in our country 200 years ago, 230 years ago, based on the witness of people who lived 230 years ago. We know that somebody committed a crime based on the witness of various people who saw the crime committed. So it works even to our day. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 31 and verse 26. We're going to notice something here about that witness when it regarded Israel, with regard to Israel. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 26, God talks about a witness that was given to Israel. He says here, take this book of the law, this Torah that Moses was basically given to write for God, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. So that Ark of the Covenant, which was emblematic of the relationship God had with Israel, that it may be there for what? For a witness against you. So here we see that the law that Israel was given was a witness against Israel. It convicted Israel. It showed Israel's imperfection. It showed its sin. If we were to go back to Exodus 31 and verse 18, which we won't, but there, the writer, Moses there, calls the Ten Commandments tables of testimony. He calls the Ten Commandments a witness, a testimony. And it's a testimony, essentially, against Israel. The Ten Commandments are a testimony against the people that God had called to be his nation. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, we're going to look at verses 25 through 28. We'll see what the result of that witness was to be, how we were to know that that law was what it was, that it was this witness, this testimony against Israel, and what was to result from that testimony. It's something similar, as we'll see, as happened in Deuteronomy 17. verses 25 through 28 of Deuteronomy 4. When you shall beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land. So they were going to go and receive the promised land that God had promised to them. And you shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves. They're not going to keep that law that God, this testimony that God had given to them. And make a graven image or the likeness of anything and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve other gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Let's drop down to verse 30. And when you are in tribulation, so actually what we've said basically is that Israel was to be punished for its failure to uphold the law, right? So whose testimony? We have the testimony of the Ten Commandments. And that witness stays with us to that day. Isn't that right? Where is Israel today? Well, we do have a nation of Israel, which is a small remnant of Jews that went and went back to that land. But for the most part, the Jewish nation is scattered throughout the earth, and the rest of the tribes of Israel are scattered also throughout the earth and don't even know who they are quite often. So exactly what God said here has happened. He said that because they would not obey those commandments, they would be scattered, and they would be worshiping other gods. So then verse 30 and 31, though, we have an antithesis here. And when you are in tribulation, so when these people now that have been scattered are in tribulation, and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, if you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore unto you. So God promised here that if Israel repented, that he is a merciful God. That God is a merciful God. So we have the witness which is that law, which is a witness against us, witness against Israel, and that was affirmed by the scattering of Israel. And we have here this opposite here, this mercy that God has said. Where do we see that mercy testified to and witnessed to? Let's go to Psalm 78 and verse 5. Psalm 78 and verse 5. We'll look here at something that Asaph said about the law and the testimony. Psalm 78 and verse 5. For he, that is God, established a testimony in Jacob, and we've been talking about that, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known unto their children. So we have the testimony is in that law. Israel and Judah had that law. Their scattering testifies to God's response to that law, their inability to uphold that law. But what about that mercy part that we read about in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 30? What testifies to the mercy that God has? Where do we see that? Well, today we're going to look at how God's testimony is sure and how knowledge of that should affect us. And we're going to look at that specifically with regard to God's mercy, and particularly as it applies to the New Testament. The fact that God's testimony is sure is established, I'm going to note here, in Jesus' first coming. And that first coming, via a descendant of Jacob, a descendant of Israel, is the instrument whereby God restores his people, Israel and Jacob. And this is why, in turn, there is so much emphasis placed on testimony in the New Testament. so much emphasis placed on testimony at the time of Jesus himself. If we wanted a title for this message, you could give it the title, The Importance of Witness. The Importance of Witness. How important is witness? Is witnessing? How important is testimony? Let's go to Revelation 19 and verse 10. Revelation 19 and verse 10. We'll discover something here about how witness and testimony are related to our Savior specifically. Revelation 19 and verse 10, here we have in these prophecies that and the vision that John was given, an interesting statement here that he makes. I fell at his feet to worship him. This is after he's in this visionary state. John falls to worship, and then he's told, "See, you do not know it, because I am your fellow servant. I'm not God. And of your brethren that have what? That have the testimony of Jesus. They have the testimony of Jesus. And what should be your response? Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So this man is told to worship only God. Remember Deuteronomy 17, we are to worship only God. But of course, we fail at that. And believers have a testimony. What is that testimony? It's the spirit of prophecy. What is this spirit of prophecy? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. So back in Deuteronomy, God had noted that the law was a testimony against Israel, and that Israel would break it, and that Israel would be scattered, and then he promised mercy. What form was that mercy in? Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. Here, God makes an interesting promise. I will raise them up, that is Israel, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So God promises a prophet to Israel. And what is the purpose of that promise? Let's go to Isaiah 43. Now most of us recognize that prophet that was prophesied there was Jesus Christ. Here, we'll see why God made that promise. One of the reasons why. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10 of Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verses 6 through 10. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. So God's talking about gathering people. And everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, who among them can declare this, and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen. This is the man back in Deuteronomy 18 that was referred to. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So here we have why God promises this prophet, and that is so that we know who God is. Now, we could go through and discuss all the different prophecies that are in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ and how those were fulfilled, but that's a different message. That's not our goal today. Our goal today is to talk about not just the way in which the Old Testament testifies to who Jesus Christ, but we're looking specifically at the witness left to us in the New Testament. That is, at the way that the New Testament uses the concept of witnessing to establish its authority over our lives, and to show us who God is. So, who are the witnesses denoted in the New Testament who testify to Jesus as that prophet, as noted by Moses and Isaiah? Who are those people? Who are those witnesses? Not all of them are people, as we'll see, but they're related to people. So we've got 7 points here, 7 witnesses that we're going to look at. 7 groups of witnesses, we might say. All right? So our first witness is Jesus himself and God his Father. Jesus himself and God his Father. Let's go to John 8. We'll look at John 8, verses 14 through 18. John 8, verses 14 through 18. Here, Jesus is talking to people that didn't necessarily believe him. He's talking to the Pharisees here. But notice what he tells them. Though I bear record of myself, this is verse 14 of John 8, yet my record is true, for I know where I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You, the unbelieving Pharisees, judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. But I and the Father that sent me, it is also written in your law, that the testimony of two men is true. All the way back to Deuteronomy 17, right? I am the one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. So we have 2 witnesses, Jesus and his Father. Jesus and his Father. Now, how did Jesus witness for himself, and how did God, the Father, witness for Jesus? Let's go to John 10 and verse 25. John 10 and verse 25. We will see one of the ways in which Jesus witnessed. It says here, I told you, and you believed not, talking again to a similar audience, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So Jesus testified to his identity through the works that he did. All right, let's go back. Oh, let's do one more scripture in this regard. We'll go back to John 5. So Jesus, of course, did many miracles, and those miracles testified to who he was, and they testified also that God was with him, that the Father was with him. Now here in John 5, we will see him explain that, and then we will see him talk about some other things that witness to who he was. John 5, we're going to look at verses 30 through 47. Jesus says here, I can of my own self do nothing. Okay? As a human being, he could of his own self do nothing. He was just a regular person. So somebody was with him beyond that. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. The Father gave him the power. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. It's not just enough for him to bear witness of himself. There is another that bears witness of me. Now notice here that he's talking here, this time not of the Father, but of somebody else. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth. And I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. So now he comes back to the Father. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me and the Father that has sent me. Okay? So the works bear witness of himself and of the Father. And then there was also this John, which we will come to. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify me of the scriptures. And we're not going into the Old Testament scriptures today, but as we noted, that is one witness. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive, we keep going, okay. And I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, remember, again, back in Deuteronomy, even Moses, in whom you trust. The law accuses you. For you have, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you, if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So, Jesus here refers to several things then that witness to of him. One is John, one is the Father, one is the prophets, one is the scriptures. So, let's go to a few other points here. We had Jesus himself and God his Father. Now we're going to look at the things, the other things that God lists here. So the next thing, we have John the Baptist. John the Baptist, that's our second witness. John the Baptist. Let's go back a few chapters in the book of John. We'll go to chapter 1. Chapter 1, and we'll read a little bit about John the Baptist, what he believed, what he spoke, and how he witnessed of the identity of Jesus Christ. In verses 6 through 8, we read at first about this other man, John the Baptist. John 1, verses 6 through 8. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for what purpose? For a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And we'll drop down to verses 19 through 23. And this is the record of John, verse 19. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not that prophet that was back there that was promised to Israel." And they asked him, "What then are you, Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said then unto him, "Then who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What say you of yourself?" Notice here who he says he is. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the as said the prophet Isaiah." Okay, so he is one who comes before the Christ, becomes before that prophet, and he announces that prophet. How do we know that that is that prophet that he pointed to? Let's drop down to verses 32 through 34. So something happened here to John that others saw and noticed, and that bore record to Jesus' identity. And John bore record, saying, this is verse 32 of chapter 1, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, and I knew him not, and he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending." So God had told him, go out and baptize with water, and then he told him, "Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God." So John the Baptist then played a role in noting who was ordained by the Father, and that ordination was of Jesus at the baptism. He plays a role in us understanding Jesus' identity, in witnessing to whom Jesus is. And that testimony played an even larger role to those living at the time. Indeed, we only know of John's testimony because of the testimony of others. But that testimony of others was very important, and it was very important. John's testimony itself was very important to them. Who are these others? All right, those others are the apostles, and that's our third point. The apostles. The apostles. So we have Jesus and God as Father as a witness, John the Baptist as a witness, and we have the third witness here, the testimony of the New Testament, and to the testimony of God's mercy, as we will see, and that is the apostles. Okay, indeed, testimony, witness, was the main purpose of the apostles. Let's go to Acts 1 and verse 22. Acts 1 and verse 22. What were the apostles to do? Why were they appointed as apostles, as sent out ones? What was their purpose? Beginning from the baptism of John. Here we are in Acts 1:22. And they go back to the baptism of John. Like I said, John was very important to the people at the time in terms of defining who Jesus was. Unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they're talking about one who was to replace Judas. But that one was to be a witness with the 11 that remained after Judas's death, the 12 that went out. And they were to witness to the work of John the Baptist all the way to Jesus' resurrection. They were witnesses of what happened. Let's go back to John Acts 1 and verse 8. Who told them to be witnesses? Well, we have here Jesus' words here in Acts 1 and verse 8. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what are you supposed to do? You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that was their commission, was to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That was what the command that he gave them, and that was the job that they did. Now, how do they know who this Jesus was? Well, they knew it, of course, through John's work, in part. They also knew it because of the works that Jesus had done, and they knew it also because of the scriptures in the Old Testament. But how do they know those scriptures pointed to Jesus? Let's go back to Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 44 through 48. We will see that Jesus revealed to them how he was in those earlier scriptures, and that was what the apostles were to share. Here are the scriptures. Here is the man who is the fulfillment of these scriptures. Luke 24, verses 44 through 48, we read this. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. This is after his resurrection. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So now they have this understanding, and they can go out and they can share it with Judah and Samaria and the world. And he said, thus it is written, thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. So we notice here that the thing that they were going to be talking about in part was the repentance and the remission, the forgiveness of those sins. So remember, we had the law which testifies, which condemns, which shows Israel that, which is a testimony against Israel, and we know that it that testimony was fulfilled in Israel's scattering, and now we have this mercy that God had promised, and that is shown by the work that Jesus Christ did, and that then Christ shared with his apostles to share with the rest of the world. Now, what did the apostles then do? How did they testify? We have two subpoints about how the apostles testified. One way that they testified was through their preaching. Let's go to Acts 10. Acts 10. We'll look at verses 39 through 42. So the apostles testified via their preaching. They went out and they talked about what it was they had seen, what it was they had witnessed. In verse 39 of chapter 10 of Acts, and we are witnesses, they said, of all the things which Jesus Christ did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on the tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, not everybody saw Jesus Christ resurrected, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God. Even to us, those of us who have gone out to preach, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Let's read a little bit more about these witnesses. There's one other witness that we know of, another apostle who was not alive at that time. We read about him in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 8, because we're going to read about what he says about these witnesses. Because we have the 12 that go out preaching, but there were a whole bunch more that saw Jesus Christ's resurrection and saw him afterward, and therefore helped in that testimony, in that witnessing. And Paul here references that. He references the testimony of these other people. Verses 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, how does he know this? How do we know this? And that he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, and then of the 12, all of these witnesses. And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, all the sent out ones, all the witnesses. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So Paul was one of those witnesses, testifying to Jesus' identity as the one who brings mercy and fulfills that second half of the prophecies that we saw in Deuteronomy. All right, so they testified via their preaching. The second way that the apostles testified was via their writings. Indeed, it is the writings that we have today, the scriptures that we have today, the only way that we know of the preaching that they did, right? It's because of what they wrote down for us. And that is the main purpose of the New Testament, and especially of the Gospels, is to show us all of that fulfilled prophecy that happened in from the Old Testament, how it was fulfilled in the New. Let's look at a few of these things and about how the apostles talked about their own writing and why they wrote down what they did. Let's go to Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. We will see here why Luke wrote down what he wrote down about the apostles, about Jesus, about all of the things that happened. Why did he do that? Verse 1 of Luke. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, his particular audience, that you might know the certainty of those things. These things are sure, wherein you have been instructed because of the witnesses. And here I am, I'm going to write down that witness for you, Theophilus, and for you, future generations. John 21, verse 24. We will read of another person who wrote for us about Jesus' Christ's life, and we'll note here why he did it and how he did it, what the purpose of doing it was. John 21, verse 24, this is the disciple, this John, which testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. So he wrote these things down, and he actually wrote them, we think, because he refers to here, we know his testimony is true. There are others that are affirming and saying, we saw these things too. We helped John craft this narrative. We brought to mind certain things. We said, hey, what about this time? What about that time? If you look in the book of John, for example, you will find lots of references to Philip. John and Philip were both, by tradition, in Ephesus. Philip is not referenced much in the other Gospels, so probably Philip had some help John write down some of those things. We see a similar statement in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. We'll look at verses 1 through 4, 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. We'll see here why John wrote to the church and why he wrote also with others. And we've seen this much in some of the things that Dr. Holliday has talked about with the we knows. But notice here what we have here in John 1, verses 1 through 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And who handled it? You know, we know Thomas, for example, was one of those people who handled Jesus after his resurrection. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested, which was shown unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the other witnesses, the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You too can know about these things. All right, one more person who talks about why he's writing. Let's go to Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. Why did Peter set down his letters to the church? 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. We note here that Peter claims, again, like John, like Luke, who was referencing other witnesses, of course, like Paul, he claims to be a witness. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, that is, Peter says, and what? A witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So I'm a witness of these things. Okay, he wrote this first letter, then he wrote a second letter. We have verses 12 through 18 of 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 18. We'll notice why Peter wrote the second letter. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. This is 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 18. Though you know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I have a body, I'm alive, to stir you up, to putting you in remembrance, knowing that I shortly must put off this my tabernacle. I'm going to die very soon, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I wrote these things down so that this witness would be here for people in the future. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We didn't make this stuff up. We saw it. We touched it. We heard it when we made known unto the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? John the Baptist saw something like this at his baptism. And here, Peter's talking about the transfiguration. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So, Peter, James, John all heard that. They testified to the fact that God himself spoke about who Jesus Christ was. All right, so we have three groups of witnesses so far. We have God the Father and Jesus Christ. We have John the Baptist. We have the apostles. Our fourth witness, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts 5. Acts 5, we're going to look at verses 30 through 32. So we don't just have a witness just from the apostles. We have a witness in something else that happened and was given unto those who understand God's mercy and understand who this prophet was in the Old Testament that would fulfill that. Acts 5, verses 30 through 32 here. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That counterpoint to the witness against us, which is that law. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. So, when we have that Holy Spirit, we have a witness to the fact that Jesus Christ came, and that we have a witness to the mercy that God promised as the counterpoint to the law which convicts us. Let's go to Acts 15 and verse 8. We will read something here that the apostles pointed to with regard to the Gentiles who were called, most of them, of course, never having seen Jesus. But how did they, what bore witness of their conversion? Well, we see here in verse 8 what it was that bore that witness. God, which knows the hearts, Acts 15 and verse 8, bore them witness, giving them all the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. So we see a witness then in the Holy Spirit that is given to those who obey God, who try to obey God. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 15. Hebrews 10 and verse 15. One more statement here with regard to the Holy Spirit's role as a witness, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that, he said before, you know, Jesus said that he would send his Holy Spirit, that we would have, that it could not receive it before his death. All right, how do we know that Spirit works? Let's go to Hebrews 2, verses 3 through 4. Where do we see that Spirit working? Hebrews 2, verses 3 through 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit through signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Gifts, meaning the work that God can do through us, through that Holy Spirit, which we even heard a little bit about in the first message that we had. All right, one last scripture on this point. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. We'll see how that Spirit serves as a witness to us and to others. In Romans 8 and verse 16, we read this one last point under this point. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we know our identity through that Holy Spirit. All right, how do we receive that Holy Spirit? Well, one way that we do that, even as we heard in that first message, is baptism. And that's our fifth point with regard to witness. We had God the Father and Jesus Christ. We had John the Baptist. We had the apostles. We had the Holy Spirit. Fifth witness that we have is baptism. Let's go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. We're coming to our last three points here, which will be a little bit shorter. But 1 John 5, verses 8 through 10. Now, unfortunately, this scripture is often botched because somebody decided to add something to create some kind of proof of the Trinity. So oftentimes we don't even refer to this scripture quite often, but it's quite significant here, what he's trying to say here. So he says in verses 8 through 10, if we were to take out the extra added information there, there are three that bear record. There are three that bear record. The Spirit, they bear testimony, they bear witness. The Spirit, which we just read about, and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar because he believes not the record God gave him, his son. So we see in here that that baptism serves as a witness. It serves as a witness that we believe what God said. When we get baptized and then receive the Holy Spirit, we are saying we believe that testimony that is there. We testify through our baptism to the accuracy of the New Testament and to the identity of who Jesus Christ is. Now, there was another thing here in this scripture that John referred to. He talked about the Spirit and the water. So our sixth point, the blood. The blood. So we had Jesus Christ and the Father. We had John the Baptist. We had the apostles. We had the Holy Spirit. We had baptism. Our sixth point, blood. Blood. That serves as a witness. Let's go to John 3 and verse 33. John 3 and verse 33. We'll read here a little bit about what that blood means, that death of Jesus Christ. John 3 and verse 33, he says here, he that receives his testimony, that is the testimony of Jesus Christ and John and all these others of God, has set to his seal that God is true. So when we say, yes, I will be baptized, I will accept that, I will accept the death of Jesus Christ, we testify that we believe that God is true, that God is true to his word, that he said that the law is a testimony against us, and he also said that he is a merciful God, and that he will restore us. So we're testifying that we believe God. We believe he's true. And that he has restored us and will restore us and will restore Israel as a whole at the very end. And that's what we do when we accept Christ's sacrifice, when we accept the blood as payment for our inability to withhold, to uphold the law, even as we would read in Acts 2:38, which we won't turn to today. All right, so we have six witnesses. What's our seventh witness? Our seventh witness with regard to the accuracy of the New Testament, with regard to the mercy that God has shown to his people. The seventh witness is our words and our deeds. Our words and our deeds. That's right. We too serve as witnesses that God is true, that God is right, that the New Testament is that revelation and that fulfillment of so many of the prophecies that God gave to us in the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. And we will read here what Paul told the Corinthians. And he told them specifically that even though he was a witness of all that Jesus had done, so too were they. First Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 6, that in everything you are enriched by him. You're enriched by Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit, and you try to keep those commandments. In all utterance and in all knowledge, you witness through what you say, and in all that you know, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So when the knowledge that we have, the things that we speak, testify of Jesus. All right. Well, let's go to Matthew 28. We'll read about the Great Commission. So this is what he told his apostles, and it applies to everybody who believes thereafter. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Notice here what those who believe Jesus is the Christ were to do. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Jesus tells his apostles here in Matthew 28, verse 18. Go you therefore and teach all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father. Witnessing via the baptism. You're saying this really happened. Jesus Christ really came And he really died for our sins. And God has really redeemed his people. And of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. So notice here something else. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So it's not that he got rid of the law. That law, even as we would read in Romans of Paul, convicts us. But without that conviction, we don't have anything that shows then God's mercy. Both things go together. Okay? And it doesn't abolish the law, it establishes it when God shows his mercy. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay, and this is what the apostles taught. Let's go to 1 John, and we're going to go back to chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. So we talked about it, how John had written there with others. We talked about, hey, we saw these things, we touched these things, we heard these things, and then he talks about what they teach because of what they witnessed and what they saw. Verse 5, 1 John 1 and verse 5. We're going to read all the way into chapter 2 here. This then is the message which we have heard of him. So they didn't just testify to what Jesus did, but of the message that Jesus gave to them. And declare unto you, okay, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if we just continue on in our sins and say that, hey, we believe in Jesus, that's not enough, right? We've got a witness to both things. We have supposedly changed. We have repented. And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Witnesses for what we believe, and that we believe that God is true. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, right? There was sin. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we testify to the mercy of God. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, we're continuing in verse 2 and to verse 2, as I said. We'll read through verse 6. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. So that's the point. We're trying to give up those sins. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have mercy. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The one who died for us. Who gave his blood for us. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. For he that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. All right, so when we walk the way that Christ walked, we testify to the identity of Jesus. We testify to the mercy that God has to us and to all mankind. Okay? Our obedience to the law then shows God's mercy, because we can't keep that law perfectly, right? But we still try. And there's still a point to it. So, with all these witnesses, with all this testimony about the identity of Jesus, about the mercy that God has for us, what should our reaction be? Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Here we are. We're going to be closing up here. Our reaction. What is our reaction? Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. This is right after what we call the faith chapter. And he talks about all of these people who kept kept the glory of God in mind, even as they lived their lives and gave up their lives in many cases. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says about what we should take from those examples, and from those witnesses, and from all these witnesses that we see. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So we are told here to run the race and not get distracted. One last scripture. Let's go to Psalm 132. Psalm 132, and we'll look at verse 12. We're going to see here one last reason that we keep that testimony alive, and we keep the testimony of God. Here, God says, if your children will keep my covenant, this is Psalms 132 and verse 12, and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon your throne forevermore. So why do we keep the testimony? If we keep it, if we keep the law, and we keep the knowledge that the law of the law that comes through Christ, the law, the knowledge that also testifies that of God's mercy, we are told that we will rule forever. And that is God's promise. So let us run the race.